Amen. We look forward to singing hallelujah in that land by and by. Our hopes and aspirations are fixed on that opportunity that we will have in the future. When we go to the other side, we'll be able to sing hallelujah by and by. It is so good that God has blessed us to be here this morning, that we might worship him as he directs us in his word. It is an honor, it is a privilege to come together as the people of God, that we might worship him according to his holy will. Worship should be inspiring. Worship should be encouraging. Worship should be informative. Worship should be motivating as we direct our efforts toward the God of glory. Our aim is to worship God in an acceptable manner. We must have the right aim. We must have the right attitude. We're to worship him in spirit. And we must worship by the right authority. We must worship according to the dictates of God's word. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Appreciate Brother Prowl leading us in a meaningful way in our song service, and I always appreciate you lifting up your voices in harmony and cooperation with him. Some say, well, that's what we're supposed to do. It seems sometimes that not everybody got that memo, but we are indeed supposed to sing and to worship. You don't have to have a beautiful voice in order to sing praises unto God. Just do the best you can with what you have. But every person who is a Christian, who is a part of the body, has the obligation, the responsibility of participating actively in the worship service. And that includes, to the degree of your ability, every avenue of worship. All of us should sing. All of us should align our minds with the prayer leader and follow along with him, agreeing with him, joining him as he leads us in prayer. As scriptures being read, we should follow along and focus on what is being read. When the basket is passed, if you have prospered, you're obligated to give in keeping with your prosperity. As we assemble around the Lord's table, as Christians, we are obligated to remember the death of Christ on the cross and the suffering that he experienced on our behalf. We mentioned this morning in our class, we should look back preeminently. We should look forward to the coming of the Lord, and we should look up as we give thanks to God, and we should look within as we examine ourselves. And as the word is being preached, we likewise should give our attention to that word. Turn to the passage of scripture that was read just a few moments ago by Brother Eric Prowl. And we're going to use basically just the first three verses, the first three verses of this very familiar psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I'd like to talk to you this morning, taking another look at this particular first psalm. Profile, as I'm using it in this lesson this morning, simply is defined as a brief written description that provides information about someone or something. A brief written description that provides information, in this case, about someone. And the someone that we are thinking in terms of is a godly man. And the term man is used generically. It involves or includes men as well as women. The godly person, godly man. This is a description of him in this particular psalm. By way of introduction, the writer begins this psalm extolling the joys of obeying God and refusing to listen to those who discredit or ridicule God. Our friend and associates can have a profound influence on us, whether we are young or old, whether we are male or female, whether we are black or white. Our friends and associates can have a profound influence on us. I have told you in times past about a young boy who became the victim of a deadly disease. And he had a lot of friends. He was just a very young child, but he had a lot of friends. And when he finally passed away, they paid him one of the greatest tributes that you can pay to an individual. They were telling his parents, they said, it was easier to be good when Johnny was with us. That said something about the power of his influence. He said it was easier to be good when Johnny was with us. Our friends and associates can influence us often in very subtle ways. If we insist on friendships with those who mock or make fun of what God considers important, we might sin and become indifferent to his will. They can take the edge off of our spirituality. They can erode our spiritual zeal. They can deaden our spiritual sensitivity. We want to make sure that we select very carefully those persons whom we choose to surround ourselves with. True friends will have a positive influence on us. Do your friends build up your faith, or do they tear your faith down? Do they discredit your faith? True friends should help you to draw closer to God, not hinder your relationship with Him, or to cause you to be more distant from God. The profile of a godly man or person. And I want us to think about ourselves as I describe this profile. First of all, as we look at the profile of a godly man, we focus on what he refuses. What he refuses. Notice in verse number 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So he refuses to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He refuses to get his advice. He refuses to use the ungodly as a source of guidance. That's what he refuses. You know, a lot of times we go to the most unspiritual, ungodly of counselors or advisors. We should always go to godly sources. Go to a godly sister or godly brother, a godly elder or godly Bible school teacher. Go to your parents who have your best interests at heart. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And don't stand in the way of sinners. We see a serious progression downwardly. We see a serious progression moving in a negative direction, walking first of all, then slowing down and standing in the way of sinners, hanging out with sinners, and then sitting in the seat of the scornful. The godly man refuses to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He refuses to stand in the way of sinners. He refuses to sit in the seat of the scornful. And we need to be careful, because we can find ourselves, and we don't talk much about the seat of the scornful, but I want you to think about scorn. Scorn. That's a feeling that someone or something is not worthy of any respect. It's defined as harsh criticism that shows a lack of respect or approval for someone or something. Open dislike and disrespect or derision, often mixed with indignation. And we find that God is scorned widely in our culture today. We find that officials are scorned widely in our culture. It is open season on certain individuals in our society. The Bible is scorned. It is criticized. It is disrespected. Marriage is scorned. It is criticized. It is disrespected. It is held in open contempt. And folks are not only disdainful of those things that we hold to be sacred, but they are downright indignant and angry with us because of what we believe and because of what we practice, because of our spiritual values, our allegiance to the God of glory. A lot of folks feel that the Bible is a book of myths and fairy tales and has no basis in reality, and they will communicate that message. You have teachers in high school, teachers in colleges and universities who openly sit in the scorner's seat, and they derise. They hold God's word and they hold Christians in derision. And we need to fortify and build up the faith of our young people so that they can become prepared and be able to defend what they believe, to be able to tell what they believe and why they believe what they believe. A lot of times the Church of Christ is held in derision, and we become the vituperative victims of those who sit in the scorner's seat and talk about and deride and mock and ridicule and make fun of the church for which our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died on the cruel cross of Calvary and purchased with his precious blood. We need to make sure that we don't hang out with those who take their position on the scorner's seat. We need to make sure that we hang out with folk who are going to build us up, not tear us down, who are going to strengthen us, not weaken us, who are going to firm us, not put us down. Don't hang out with those who sit on the scorner's seat. And by no means don't you dare ever take up a position on the seat on which the scorners sit. You know, a lot of times we can find ourselves sitting on the scorner's seat when it comes to our parents. You know, when we say our parents are out of touch with reality, when we say that our parents are old fogies and not with it and not hip, you better be careful. You're sitting on the scorner's seat. When you say that older folks are out of touch and don't know what is happening, be careful that you don't take a seat on the scorner's seat. The godly man refuses to sit on the scorner's seat, and he refuses to associate with and identify with those who sit on the scorner's seat. Let us hold in high esteem all of those things that are meaningful to us, all of those things that pertain to God. It is very easy for people to blaspheme, and people are blaspheming every day, and to blaspheme always involves speaking. That's the signification of the origin of the word. It means to speak irreverently or impiously against that which is holy or sacred. The name Christian can be blasphemed by scorners. The name of Jesus can be blasphemed by scorners. People can speak against Christ, speak against God, speak against the Bible, speak against the Holy Spirit. I was watching a video of a young African-American woman, I believe it was on Thursday, and she was on Facebook, and she had a very ungodly, scornful, mocking, disdainful tirade that she uttered. You know, and I'd become very agitated and very disturbed when I focus on what she was saying in that video. Now, she said, folks are talking about Jesus Christ, and before Jesus, every knee shall bow. She said, I don't buy that. You know what she had? The brazen audacity and the unmitigated gall and intestinal fortitude to affirm. She said, Jesus, this is blasphemy, she said, Jesus are about to me. I'm not going to bow to Jesus. And I never heard anybody, especially a young person, she seemed like she might have been in her late 20s or early 30s, but she went on and on. She scorned and mocked and ridiculed Jesus and all that Jesus stands for. And you might say, Brother Jones, I never would do that kind of thing. If we're not careful, we might not articulate those particular expressions of disdain and scorn. But sometimes we live in such a way that we show disrespect for God. I'd love to think in terms of all of us living in harmony with the concept that is mentioned in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. The Bible there says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. In all of our ways, we need to acknowledge God. We need to acknowledge God each and every day and every minute and every moment and every hour of our lives. We need to acknowledge him, as I suggested not long ago, in our attitudes, in our articulations, in our actions. We need to acknowledge God in all of our ways. We need to acknowledge him. Lean not to our own understanding. You know, the folks who sit in the seat of the scorners, they depend on their own understanding. They think they are smarter than God. And they feel they have the right to speak in mocking and disdainful tones about the creator of the universe. As Daniel mentioned to Belteshazzar in Daniel chapter 5, he had not respected God in whose hands Belteshazzar's breath was. Do you know our breath is in God's hand? In God we live and move and have our very being. We should never thrust a rebellious, prideful fist in the face of God. Because at any moment, he could take us away from this life. We dare not take those risks. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And remember, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Consider Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Turn with me briefly to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. I want us to look at a cogent passage in that very meaningful book. Hebrews, turn to chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 28 and 29. We need to take God seriously. All of us. It doesn't make any difference who we are. The Hebrew writer says in verse number 28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You know, we need to have godly fear. We need to instill godly fear into the lives of our children and in our own lives. We need to teach to have great respect for God. And if we have great respect for God, it will preclude the possibility of us taking a position in the scorners or on the scorner's seat. And he concludes in verse 29 by saying, for our God is a consuming fire. Yeah, God is not to be played with. God is not to be taken lightly. God is not to be disrespected. And Hebrews 10:31, the Hebrew writer says in that passage, Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I dare not mock, I dare not scorn the great God of glory. The profile of a godly man, there are some things he refuses. He refuses to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He refuses to stand in the way of sinners. He refuses to sit in the seat of the scornful. But now, also, there are some things that he relishes. He relishes. You know what it is to relish something? To relish is to enjoy or delight in something that satisfies one's tastes, inclinations, or desires. I used to relish good Breyers ice cream. I think Breyers ice cream is some of the best ice cream in the world. And you know what my favorite flavor is? Vanilla. You can have your Häagen-Dazs, you can have your Blue Bell, you can have your Tom and Jerry's, you can have your Neapolitan. Give me Breyers. I relish, I enjoy, I delight. I used to in Breyers ice cream. I don't eat Breyers anymore. It upsets the management of my diabetes. But the godly man, there are certain things he relishes. Some of y'all relish fried chicken. Some of y'all relish mac and cheese. All of us have things that we enjoy, that we delight in, that we relish. What does the godly man relish? He relishes in the word of God. Verse number 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's what he relishes. And we see his dedication in that and to that in which he delights. We see his dedication. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Somebody stated, and rightly so, that the book, that is the Bible, will keep you from sin. Sin will keep you from the book. But the book will keep you from sin. If you have knowledge of it, if you inculcate it into the inner chambers of your heart, and then if you call it up and meditate upon it, even as you're driving back and forth to work, as you're driving to the mall, as you're doing your shopping, if you have knowledge of the Word of God hidden in your heart, you can meditate on it. As you turn the lights out at night and turn the TV off, and even if you don't turn the TV off, you can still meditate upon the Word of God in your heart. The psalmist says, this godly man, the blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And we see his dedication in that he meditates in it day and night. The psalmist says in Psalm 119 and verse 97, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. What he relishes, what he delights in, he delights in the law of the Lord. Then finally, we want to consider the godly man, what he resembles, what he resembles, what he refuses, we've talked about that, what he relishes, we've talked about that, what he resembles a tree. I love trees. I used to climb trees. I built a tree house in which I used to read and take naps. An old starwood oak tree that stood in our yard out east of Marigold, Mississippi, on the Bendale farm. The godly man resembles a tree. Verse number 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. He resembles a tree. He was like a tree. That's metaphorical language. That's a simile that you use to compare one thing to another using like or as. He shall be like a tree. Well, how is a tree? Well, a tree is sturdy, it's strong, it's stable. You can depend upon it. We consider the tree's planting. You see, it has a special location. This tree to which the godly man is compared is planted by the rivers of water. You know, in order for a tree to thrive, it needs water. It needs nourishment. So this tree is planted by the rivers of water. This tree, unlike the tree we read of in Luke chapter 13, that was threatened by justice with being cut down because of its fruitlessness, this tree was productive, bringing forth his fruit in his season. His leaf, it says, also shall not prosper. So we consider the trees planting, the trees production, and then finally the trees prosperity. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Because this tree was situated in such a place where it had access to the rich nutrients of the soil, and it had access to plenty of water to sustain it. And this tree, as was intimated in our class this morning, is dependent for its life and for its production, not just the nutrients from the soil, not just the water that it had available, but it was also dependent upon the sun. No tree can survive, no tree can live, no tree can be productive without the sun and the role the sun plays in the process of what we call photosynthesis. You know, you can't have any tomatoes without photosynthesis. You can't have any peaches and pears and apples and oranges without photosynthesis. They are dependent upon the sun. And for those of us who are Christians, who are godly men and women, our roots planted firmly in the Word of God, which is the source of our spiritual nutrients and the source of our refreshing water of life that sustains us and keeps us spiritually hydrated. The sun also plays a vital role in our fruitfulness and productivity and prosperity as children of God. And I'm not talking about that physical sun that is 93 million miles from Earth. I'm talking about the sun who arose with healing in his wings, the sun of righteousness, talking about the Son of God, who told us, who affirmed, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John chapter 8 and verse number 12. We derive the things that we need from the Son, and we can be fruitful and productive by virtue of the influence that the Son has on us. Remember the profile of the godly man by what he refuses, by what he relishes, and by what he resembles. There's a favorite poem of mine by Joyce Kilmer. It's a poem about a tree. And notice some of the points he makes. He says, I think that I shall never see a poem lovely as a tree whose hungry mouth is pressed against the sweet earth's flowing breast. A tree that looks at God all day and lifts her leafy arms to pray. A tree that may in summer wear a nest of robins in her hair, upon whose bosom snow has lain, who intimately lives with rain. And then he says, poems are made by fools like me, but only God can make a tree. And the tree that God has made, he says the righteous man, the godly man, is like that healthy tree. My question is, are you like a tree? Yeah, we sing that song sometimes, Brother William, like a tree planted by the waters. I shall not be moved. That speaks of steadfastness. That speaks of sturdiness. That speaks of stability. I shall be like a tree planted by the waters. I shall not be moved. Despite the circumstances of life, I shall not be moved. Despite criticism, I shall not be moved. Despite temporary setbacks and defeats, I shall not be moved. For I recognize that God can use setbacks as setups for comebacks. I will hold to God's unchanging hand. Despite contracting debilitating illness, I still shall not be moved. Despite financial losses, despite being abandoned by friends and even by family, I shall not be moved, but I'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Are you like a tree today? You can become like one, but you cannot become like this tree apart from God. Become a Christian today. Obey the glorious gospel of Christ today. He loved you enough, he loved me enough, he loved us enough that he died on the cross of Calvary for us. He was buried, but he arose triumphantly from the grave. All power in his hand. That's good news. That's the gospel. And the news it brings, and embodies and epitomizes is so good because it has saving power. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You've heard that good news of the gospel. Believe it with all of your heart. Amen. Believe it with all of your heart. Many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized, Acts chapter 18 and verse number 8. You can do that today. At the council in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15 and verse 7, when there had been much disputing, Peter arose and said, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, how that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the words of the gospel and believe. You've heard the word of the gospel, the words of the gospel. Why not believe? Why not repent of your sins? Why not confess your faith in Christ to be the Son of God? Why not submit to baptism in water for the remission of your sins and become a brand new creation and eventually become like the tree planted by the rivers of water? If you're here and you're already a child of God, but you are not really like